Romans 10, verses 1 through 17, which can be found on page 946 of the Pew Bibles. And also, while you're turning there, turn also to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day question and answer 95 through 68, which is Lord's Day 25. So Romans 10, and the Heidelberg can be found on page 882 in the back of the Psalter. All right, Romans 10, verses 1 through 17. I think I said that wrong. 1 through 17 is what we'll read. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For, being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And now also we'll confess Lord's Day 25, using question and answers 65 through 68. So again, page 882, if you have not found that. So I'll read the questions, and together we'll confess the answers. So question 65. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. What are the sacraments? Sacraments are visible holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace, because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments, then, intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? 2, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. This evening's sermon is a sermon that was written by Reverend Keith Davis at Bethel URC in Calgary, Alberta. And there's many ministers who are gracious to lend their writings and their sermons on various resources. So we thank him for allowing us to be able to use this one of many resources that are available to us. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we describe the way God works in creation around us, the way God brings about his will and his decrees, we say that he works through secondary means or causes. In other words, God is pleased to use earthly agents, natural agents, to accomplish his divine and perfect purposes. When it comes to providing us with our daily bread, yes, God teaches us to pray for it and trust that God will provide. But what else do we know? We know that God provides us with a job to earn money and human strength and know-how to go out and do our work so we can make a living to support ourselves, to earn a paycheck, so that we can then go to the store and buy the food that we need for our families. God provides through means that he gives us. The same is true when it comes to faith. Ephesians 2 says, faith is a gift of God. It's a supernatural gift of God. But how do we get that faith? How do we gain access to that faith? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. From whence cometh our faith? So tonight we'll work through just two main parts. First, we'll talk about the true faith that is formed through the preaching of the word. And then second, true faith that is fed by the partaking of the sacraments. So first, true faith is formed through the preaching of the word. Question 65 asks, you confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? And we confess together that the Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. There are several things to take note of here. First, notice that faith is not an earthly commodity. In some ways, that can be very difficult for us to grasp because true faith is talked about and preached about and prayed for all the time. And as God's people, we're called to show faith and to exercise faith, and to possess faith. Jesus rebuked his disciples for little faith. But the truth is, faith is not something that we can simply conjure up on our own. Faith is not something we can work up from below, if I can say it that way. Let me explain. It's possible that we might listen to a motivational speaker and decide that it's time to apply ourselves. It's time to study a little harder, or to work a little harder, or maybe start our own business. But faith doesn't work like that. It's not like a person without faith can just walk into our church tonight and say, hey, I noticed I'm really missing something. I'm missing an element of faith in my life, so I'm going to start living my life with a lot more faith. It just doesn't work like that. Faith is a spiritual commodity. Faith is a product of the inner working, the intimate working of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, faith is a gift of God, something that only God, in his grace and mercy, can bestow upon lost sinners. And another aspect of faith that is helpful to point out is that faith is not something we can hand down from father to son or from mother to daughter, just as we would a family tradition or an heirloom that stays within the family for time and eternity. Faith is not something that a husband can claim for his wife or a grandparent can claim for their children. Rather, it's something which each man, woman, and child, as a son or daughter of God, must appropriate for him or herself. We cannot believe for someone else so they can be saved. If that was possible, Paul would have believed for the sake of his own people, the Jews. But again, that's not the way faith works. Answer 65 says that the Holy Spirit produces this faith within us through means. We can put it this way. God uses certain tools to accomplish his ends. Boys and girls, we can understand that. Think of a tradesman. Think of a carpenter. What kind of tools does he use? Well, he uses a saw and a hammer. How about a painter? Well, they use a paintbrush. How about a mechanic? He uses his set of wrenches. And how about an accountant? They use their calculator. Well, if we can say that God's trade is salvation, that is creating and confirming saving faith in the hearts of his people, then the tools of his trade are the preaching of the word and the faithful administration of the sacraments. We call these the primary and the secondary means of grace. First, the Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Here, too, we must make an important distinction. It doesn't say that faith is produced by the reading of the Bible, or by just sitting in church, or by singing songs, or by quiet reflection about spiritual things. No, the Catechism echoes the words of God when it says that faith is produced by the official means of the proclamation of the gospel. Notice Romans 10, verse 13, which says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But then, Paul asks a series of questions. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? There, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the power of the gospel. Do you see what Paul is saying? He says that all those who call on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, but you can't call on Christ if you don't believe in him, and you can't believe in him if you don't hear his gospel, and you can't hear his gospel unless it's preached to you. As Paul writes in verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. This is essentially the same argument he uses in his letter to the Corinthians that we read earlier. In chapter 2, Paul emphasizes that the message which he brought to them was not contrived in any way. His message and preaching were not with human wisdom and persuasive words, eloquence and superior wisdom, but his message and his preaching were a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's why Paul's preaching was powerful and effective. The Spirit worked through Paul's preaching, and his messages were accepted and believed by those in whom the Spirit had worked. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, they received the word from Paul as it really was, the word of God. God comes near to us. We do not ascend into heaven to bring Christ down. We don't descend into the deep to bring Christ up from the dead. God comes to us here through his word. The word is near to you. The gospel preaches Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins. And by his Spirit, God generates faith within us, faith to believe, faith to draw nearer to God. How different this is from false religions that at a distance keep God at a distance, whose faith remains a mystery to them, or that teach a religion where we must close the gap to God and come to God. That's not the way that the Christian faith works or operates. Man does not find God. God finds man. John 4:23 says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. You see, God, in his grace, comes to man through the preaching of the gospel and in the person of his Holy Spirit. God imparts saving faith within us. Even as this sermon is being preached, the Holy Spirit is here busy creating and strengthening faith. It is said that the assembled church is the workshop of the Holy Spirit. It is the context within which the Holy Spirit is pleased to do and accomplish his supernatural work. The Spirit comes to us through the preached word, and he gives us the knowledge and the conviction that what God says in his word is true. He gives us a deep-rooted assurance that our sins are forgiven and we're made forever right with God, and that we've been granted salvation out of sheer grace in Jesus Christ. That's the faith which the Spirit creates within the hearts and the souls of God's people. That's his promise to us. And God does this through the simple, plain, foolish message of the gospel. It's this Lord's Day that teaches us about the power and the primacy of preaching. This is the Lord's Day that teaches us that it's not enough to come to church and witness a baptism or partake of communion, or sing a few songs, read a litany, hear a short homily, and then go home. No, this Lord's Day and the ones following teach us and echo the words of Scripture that the sacraments cannot save us. For if we partake of the communion but do not have true faith, then the sacrament signifies and seals nothing to us except our own judgment. Without faith, the sacraments are nothing but an empty, meaningless ritual. And so the preaching of the word must be central, because only through the preaching do we sinners hear the very voice of Christ himself, calling out to us to repent and to believe. Only through the preaching does God open the doors of his kingdom and invite us to come in. And that's why we emphasize, why we stress the need to come to the house of the Lord morning and evening in our church, so that we may sit under the preaching of the word, so that we may sit in the workshop of the Holy Spirit, and that God, by his Spirit, might continue to strengthen us in our faith. We need that like we need our daily bread. We need this means of grace. But that takes us to our second point, which is that true faith is fed by the partaking of the sacraments. So true faith is formed by the preaching of the word, but secondly, we see that true faith is fed by the partaking of the sacraments. Here we're called to understand the relationship between word and sacrament. We should understand that the preaching of the word can stand on its own. God's word doesn't need any crutches. It doesn't need anything to prop it up. It doesn't need anything to make it believable. It doesn't need anything to make it work. Nonetheless, out of God's mercy and out of consideration, as Belgic Confession 33 says, for the weakness and infirmities of our faith, Christ ordained the sacraments to give us a visual confirmation of the promise that he's made to us in the preaching of the gospel. In question and answer 66, we asked, what are the sacraments? And we answered, sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. You see, the sacraments do not add anything new to the preaching of the word. In baptism, nothing new or different is signified or sealed to our children than what the gospel has already promised. The sprinkling with water simply teaches us, it reinforces us, what we already know to be true for our children, that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to cleanse him from all his sins. The same is true in regards to communion. Partaking of the bread and wine simply signifies and seals unto us the reality of what Christ has already done for us with his crucified body and shed blood. That is precisely the purpose of the sacraments. They work alongside of the preached word as a visible means of confirming that which we already believe and what we know to be true, of what Christ, through his finished work on the cross, has accomplished for us. To use a familiar illustration, the sacraments function like a wedding ring for the bride and groom. The ring doesn't add anything new to the wedding vows, but in a way, it makes it visible to the wedding vows. Those rings are exchanged as a symbol of the vows which were made in the wedding. The sacraments of Christ are like Christ's wedding ring to us. Christ wants us to trust in him. He's made the vows that he promised to us in his word, covenant vows. He's promised to take us to be his bride and to make us his people. That includes the whole of salvation, the washing away of our sins, reconciling us to God the Father, pouring out on us the blessing of his Holy Spirit. He made those promises in his word, and the substance of those promises are signed and sealed unto us in the sacraments, so that whenever we celebrate baptism and communion, we're reminded of God's vows again and again. So what a great blessing we have from God's Spirit. We have the blessing of assurance so that when we fall into doubt or temptation, when we struggle with assurance, wondering, am I still a child of God? Does God still love me? Am I really saved? How can God ever forgive me of all the sins I've committed after all my rebellion and hard-heartedness? When we ask those questions, we can simply look back at the promises God made to us in our baptism and rest assured that His promises are sure. God does not change His mind. His promises are signed and sealed to us in the blood of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit uses these ordinary means to remind us and assure us that we've been forgiven and cleansed and released from our sin, that through Christ's precious blood, we've been made right with God. And as we should all know, that's what we need more than anything else. Let's face it, beloved, we can't find such strength, such grace, such power to believe and power to live anywhere else but here in this place, in Christ's church, in the workshop of the Holy Spirit. And you know, for us, this wonderful demonstration of the Spirit's power occurs only twice a week. And even at that, only for a few hours on a Sunday. So in a sense, we dare not treat our worship as a necessary evil or something that's no big deal if we skip a service or miss a Sunday night here and there. On the contrary, we should be excited about the opportunity to come here, to be here in God's church, to have fellowship with His people, and to have God's Spirit feed and to fortify our faith. We need that. I know that I need that, and I pray that you share the same need as well. So let's not neglect the means of grace. Let's give the Holy Spirit every opportunity to work within us, to produce faith within us, and to strengthen our faith, all for the glory of God and for the enrichment of our Lord's in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, for the means of grace that you have provided us. We thank you for our ministers, who are the very mouthpiece of Christ, and the words of salvation that they proclaim. Continue to nourish our church primarily through your ordained means of grace, namely the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. May you be pleased to bless and strengthen this congregation through those means, and may you further add to the number of saints here in Bellingham. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.